morning again. How's everyone doing? Oh, two of you are doing good today, huh? Let me try it again. How is everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Nice to have you here. If you could open up your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'd appreciate that. Remember, it goes Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. You've opened up your Bibles in the middle. Usually find the book of Psalms, and if you turn to the right a couple books, and you'll find Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue in our series, The Search for Truth. This is the third message in this series. Let's read the first verse, what the preacher, which King Solomon, I believe, who wrote this, writes here in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 2. He writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. The word vanity in Hebrew is hevel, and it means meaningless, useless, absolutely nothing at all. It's a vapor, it's a wisp, it's just, it's gone, and we've been talking about that. When you were a young child, Christmas was probably your favorite day, right? Your favorite day, you're longing for that because you got presents. That moment, it kind of changed your life. Maybe it was a video game or maybe it was a video player or whatever it might have been in your life. But when you got that, you thought, this is the greatest day of my life. How many can remember that when you were a child? The greatest day of my life until the next Christmas, right? The next Christmas came along and you got whatever you wanted. And this was the greatest day of my life. Nothing could be better than this until the following Christmas, because the way children are already many times, right? But not only children, us adults can become the same way. We get something is the greatest until the next thing that comes, right? It's the greatest right now. This is so good until the next thing comes. We look back at those times, realize that we were completely absorbed by something in our lives many times. But once you beat that video game, once you get tired of that present or that toy or that tool that we might have got, our hearts start to hunger for something new. We get bored, right, with the old. We get so bored with the old, and we are longing to move to something new. We want something new. Because what we thought would satisfy, no longer satisfied. What we thought would bring us pleasure, no longer brings pleasure. And that's what we got. And it's not only a journey of a child, but it's also an adult. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've got a car or truck, and it's a few years old, and now all of a sudden the new ones come out, those brand new trucks or cars come out, and you look at your car and truck and say, boy, it just doesn't look right. I've got to have that new one because they got all these new gadgets, all these new cameras, and I've got to have that new car or truck, right? Or maybe it's that mower because this mower does this or that or whatever. Or maybe it's a refrigerator. I got to have that fridge because it doesn't show fingerprints on it. Or it's that smart fridge that I can use with my phone. Or maybe it's your shoes. Or maybe it's your clothes. Or maybe it's they got to have that new smartphone. You know, as soon as that new one comes out, I got to have it because they're saying it's going to have all these things. Or maybe it's that next vacation. Or maybe it gets more serious. Maybe it's that job. Or maybe it's a spouse. But here's the question we're all trying to answer in our hearts and minds. The thing we're all after, and since humanity began, and it's your number one in your outline, if you have your outline, it says, where can I find pleasure that is not short-lived? Where can I find pleasure that is not short-lived? Is there a thing in this world that can truly satisfy the heart of a human being is what we're looking for. Is there anything in this world that can truly satisfy my heart? One commentator said this, we've all subscribed to a flawed philosophy that what will ultimately satisfy us, just more of what we already have. And most of us have begged God and asked God to give us stuff, right? We wanted something, whatever it is, but it's stuff. And God has answered our prayers in so many different ways because God is so good and he gave us that stuff that we long for. But after we had it for more, we begin to say, God, I want more stuff because what we found out, we recognize the stuff that he's already given us is not satisfied us, not satisfied our heart and not become a pleasurable anymore. And it's insanity. It's absolutely insanity that our hearts struggle for more of the same and expecting a different result when we ask for it, right? We're in a series called The Search for Truth. We're seeing how the book of Ecclesiastes exposes the foolishness of life lived. And Solomon says here, under the sun, or life lived apart from God is what he's talking about. And he's playing the role of someone who lives apart from God in this book. And we're looking at different worldviews in our study. And so far, we've looked at naturalism, the natural world apart from God. Last week, we looked at intellectualism, growing in knowledge apart from God. And this week, Solomon the preacher is going to expose the philosophy of secular hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. And that's one of those temptations that all of us have. Let's kind of unpack this a little bit. I want to do that. Let me give you a little history to see how hedonism has kind of snuck in on Christianity, how it plays in a part of Christianity. And some of that you might say, it's not a bad thing. And it's not a bad thing if you can define things. And what I want to do is give you three definitions of hedonism this morning. Hedonism says, the first one says, that pleasure, satisfying your desires, is the most important pursuit of humanity. Pleasure is then the highest good. To find pleasure, find happiness, the highest good. Psychological hedonism says that we are psychologically hardwired, that our brains are hardwired in such a way that everything we do is motivated by the pursuit of pleasure or the avoidance of pain. So every action that you and I take in life is whether it's pursuing pleasure or the avoidance of pain. Ethical hedonism says that we're morally obligated to maximize our pleasure and happiness in life. It's our role in humanity to maximize how much pleasure and happiness that we can experience, right? Now, all these belong to the same family, and much of it goes back to a Greek philosopher. I'm going to give you a little history lesson here, named Epicurus. Epicurus lived about 300 years before Christ, and his way of thinking was called Epicurean hedonism. And now fast forward to the Middle Ages, which is like the 5th century to the 15th century. We go to that forward, and Christians denounce Epicurean hedonism because it wasn't consistent with the ways of Jesus. It wasn't asking to be obedient to Christ. It was what the Bible called sin is what they looked at it, so they went against it. So what happened, eventually the Renaissance comes, and it's between the 15th and 16th century. It was a man by the name of Erasmus, revives hedonism, and he argues this, that its emphasis on pleasure fit with God's wish for human beings to be happy. That's God's ultimate goal, for you and I to be happy. That's what he says. And I hear that sometimes from people who say they're followers of Jesus on this journey of faith, and they say, you know, I'm pursuing this way of living. I'm making these decisions in my life. Whether it's consistent with the Bible or not, I'm not really sure. And they didn't really care. But they says, but I've justified it because I believe that God wants me to be happy. And whether it's not consistent with God's word, they didn't care. They said the ultimate goal is that God wants you to be happy, and that happiness supersedes anything that's in the word of God. And even if what I'm going to do is against the word of God, that's okay because God ultimately wants me to be happy. You ever hear that? Many people hear talk when they're trying to justify sin, they will say that. But here's the rub. Happiness, of course, is not evil. It's not evil to be happy. It's created by a good God, right? But you can feel happy while doing things that God calls unholy, right? Pleasure is not evil, but you can experience pleasure by doing things that God calls unpleasant or unholy. We can do those things. Yes, we can have happiness and pleasure, but it may not be right before God. And if you walk in this road apart from God, because that's what Solomon's talking about here in Ecclesiastes, the road of life, Solomon tells us, that your whole life lived apart from God, if you're living your life apart from God, it will end up being exposed, in this kind of strong language, as a meaningless waste, is what he says your life will become. It's a meaningless waste. And that's kind of really heavy words. It's tough to hear those words. It's for the faint of heart and thin skin. It's really hard to hear those words. But he also reminds us that the pursuit of happiness and pleasure is not wrong. It's not wrong that you want pleasure and happiness in your life. It's not wrong for you to pursue this. I'd love to have pleasure and happiness in our life. Because in fact, chapter 2, the chapter we're on, you can look at the very last verse. I think it's the last verse, verse 26. Beginning of that, he says this. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. And you can add on there pleasure and happiness. That God, that's what he desires for us to have, is pleasure and happiness. So God is ultimately the creator of good, is what he's saying. And because God is good, he has given us all good things. And that's kind of the theme of this whole study, that God has given us all good things. What Solomon is saying there's a way to pursue these good things with God, and there's a way to pursue these things apart from God, is what he's getting across at. And so Solomon, like a scientist, experiments with everything here in this book that he's writing to test whether or not they find an answer to his question. And his question is there anything in this world that can satisfy the heart of a human being? That can truly satisfy the heart of a human being is what he's looking at. In chapter 1, Solomon chased after intellectualism, only to discover that knowledge increases frustration and sorrow in our lives. And so it didn't bring meaning and purpose and satisfaction that he was looking for, that he was longing for. It didn't answer the question. He didn't find satisfaction that was lasting through his journey of wisdom. So now he says, if nothing I do or know really matters under the sun apart from God, living this secular lifestyle, then he says that I might as well just live it up and do what I want to do and just find pure joy that my heart's desire. I must do all these things. And so he continues in this next chapter, chapter 2, to pleasure. To secular hedonism is what he's going to look at, secular hedonism. So let's read it again in verse 1. He says at verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? So Solomon knew what it meant to be tested. In fact, the Hebrew word that he uses in verse 1 is also used in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba visits him. It says, and it says, the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. So she came and traveled to Solomon to see him, to observe him, to listen to him, and to ask him hard questions, what she did. And that's what Solomon said he's doing. That's what I'm doing, the pursuit of all this pleasure, what people have been doing hundreds of years. Solomon says, I'm just going to pursue them. I'm going to ask questions of them. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to observe with them, maybe even participate in them of some of these things. Solomon will go to find things that people say that will bring you pleasure. People say this brings pleasure. I'm going to go search it out. I'm going to go experiment with it. I'm going to find out about it, spend time with it, and see if it answers the question. Is there anything in this world that will satisfy the heart of a human being? That's what he's after. Is there anything in this world that's going to satisfy the heart of a human being? So what he discovers in these first 11 verses of chapter 2, he finds a house. Inside of this house are 9 rooms inside of this house. 9 places to go and find pleasure and happiness. And he's going to go in each one of these rooms for us. And you go in these rooms, you can spend a lifetime in this house. Going from one room to the next room to the next room. You go from that room and go back to another room. Well, I liked it in this room. Go back to that room. That's what many people do. And Solomon's going to walk through here that each one of these rooms, trying to find pleasure and satisfaction, whatever he does. And he writes down these verses for us of what he experienced. And since the dawn of time, people have been searching this house of these 9 rooms that Solomon talks about, like a scavenger hunt, trying to find something that will satisfy. And all of us do that. We try to find something that will bring pleasure or satisfy us, right? So the first room that he walks into is verse 2. He says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? So he kind of walks into, if you look at this, and bear with me, a comedy club. Charlie Chaplin said, a day without laughter is a day wasted. People laughing all the time, just laughing at people's jokes and just laughing. Laughing at YouTube videos, laughing at TikTok videos, laughing at what's on TV, laughing whatever. And sometimes people laugh and we don't understand why they're laughing. You ever get that? I do that. Why are they laughing? What's so funny about this? And I look at that sometimes. And Solomon is saying in verse 2, it is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? The point is, quoting comedians or YouTube clips of people, it doesn't inspire deep contemplation of life, does it? I mean, I've never seen anybody come out of those and say, boy, I'm really going to change my life because of what I've just learned there. Why? Why don't they after that? Because laughter is a good thing, but it's often an escape, right? Sometimes laughter is an excuse. Sometimes laughter is a deception. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 13, Solomon says that sometimes laughter is just a cover for the heartache and pain that we're going through. And many times it is. Just to cover over what we're going through. We don't want people to see the real us, so we laugh. Someone once said, laughter can momentarily distract us from real pain, but it can never overcome it. And it doesn't. So the distraction eventually dulls away from all the laughter and stuff like that. We're left with reality. A broken world under the sun is what it says. And it's all short-lived. It's all vanity. Doesn't matter what he says. And he says it's vanity, it's meaningless, it's no use. It hasn't answered the question. It doesn't answer the question. So he leaves the comedy club. But where else is he going to go? He goes to a bar. He goes to a bar and find out if alcohol will satisfy him is what he does. Look what he says in verse 3. So I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Alcohol has been a hot button issue in the Christian conversation for hundreds of years. But honestly, what does the Bible honestly say about that? What does this book, Ecclesiastes, kind of say about that? You might be surprised what I'm going to say, so listen to everything I have to say, because I have to say it according to the Word of God, what it says here. Alcohol can be a pleasurable thing if it's used as God intended. That's what it says. If you don't believe me, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Just a couple pages over. He says here, go, eat your bread with joy, and drank your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. I'm not going to add anymore. It says it itself there, right? Turn chapter 10, verse 19. Look what Solomon says. Chapter 10, verse 19. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. So Solomon writes that there, right? He writes that there. But listen to me. The Bible also makes it very clear. When alcohol is abused and used against God's design, it can be a horrible, horrible evil in our lives, right? The Bible condemns drunkenness, the abuse of alcohol. And there's no gray areas there. If you're drinking alcohol and it starts causing you to not think clearly or act clearly, that's abuse. The Bible condemns that. Anytime it's going to affect our behavior, the way we react or anything like that. We all know, we should already know through experience, through our families, through relationships, that alcohol is a killer. It's an absolute killer. It destroys mind, body, spirit, and relationships. We know that it does it. Destroys those. When it's used outside the design of God, we understand that. But when Solomon says here, it's really, he tested wine with his heart, still guiding him with wisdom. That's a unique phrase. That's a very unusual phrase in how he words that. And some commentators would say that means that Solomon never got drunk. That he just took the wine, he just tasted a little bit with wisdom, but just in moderation, never really got drunk, is what some say. But others, they say, if you add on the rest of verse 3, where he says, and how to lay hold the folly, means that he did get drunk. He did get drunk, actually. I kind of believe both happened there, that he used wisdom and he also used folly. Both of those happened in that case. But the point of the matter is still the same. That all the pleasure with alcohol is short-lived, is what he's saying. It's vanity. And when the bottle was empty, when he was done drinking the wine or whatever people are drinking, he realized it didn't answer. It didn't satisfy. It didn't provide. It's a quick fix. It didn't help the matter. Didn't answer the question. Doesn't solve anything. And you drink all you want and you still got the same problems. That's what he's saying. It's vanity. It's useless. Why do it? Because it doesn't add up to anything. It will not solve your problems. After you're done doing all that, it may dull the pain, but it's going to come back to you. And the reality is going to set in. So why do it is what he's saying. Because it's not going to solve the problem. It's not going to answer the questions of life. So he says, why do it? But then he moves on to verses 4 and 6. He tried that. He tried the comedy and laughing. He tried the alcohol. And he goes to verse 4 and 6. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. So he goes into the art gallery, and then he goes into nature preserve in a couple other rooms that we find inside of this house. He's doing all kinds of things. He invested 20 years of his life of building the temple of God in his own house, is what I shared with you in the first week of this series. And when he put all those things together, he envisioned it. He laid it out, right? He carved it out with others. They helped him to make this all happen. There's precious metals surrounding him, all kinds of beautiful sculptures and stuff, paintings and wood carvings, the finest materials. He's got all kinds of private pools. He's got the greatest landscape, this beautiful landscape that's out there. And every single thing done inside is out was done as close to perfection as possible. Because that's what Solomon was. That's how he was. And he thought, maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will bring what I actually need. If I can live in this kind of space, if I can experience this kind of beauty, then I will be satisfied. If I can have that kind of environment around me, all of this wealth, all these things, if I can have that, then I will be satisfied. And some say what Solomon was actually trying to create in this passage was a new Garden of Eden. That's what he was trying to do, to recapture the Garden of Eden. And if you look at the language, you can understand where that comes from, because in verse 5, he says all kinds of fruit trees. It could be translated every kind of fruit tree. Every kind of fruit tree in the garden. Does that sound familiar? We see that in Genesis, it was said three times about the creation account for the Garden of Eden. So as people say, they say, so Solomon here, what he was trying to do is to recreate the Garden of Eden in his own home is what he was trying to do. And Solomon wanted paradise. But you can't recapture the perfection of paradise when you wake up every day into the reality of this broken world and all the problems that we face. You can get an all-inclusive kind of retreat and pretend. And many people do that, but sooner or later, you got to leave that reality and go outside. You find that's not that way, right? The world is broken, it's fallen, it's all messed up. And Solomon says, when you chase this without God in it, when you chase this apart from God, it ends up being just another short-lived distraction. It's all vanity. It doesn't add up to anything. It's a big fat zero is what he says. It doesn't add up to anything. He tried it all, guys. He tried it. He says, you don't have to try to build this palace and do all these. I did it. It will not satisfy you. It will not long. It's short-lived. So he goes on to verse 7 and 8. He says, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. He's attaining all these things. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So he goes into his treasure room, and what does he find in his treasure room? It's full of money. It's full of possessions. All that someone could ever want, he has in there. He walks into the music hall, and he walks into the bedroom. He's visiting those rooms now. And he said, none of it could rescue the world. None of it could satisfy his soul. None of it lasted for more than a fleeting moment in his life. All these things, he said, I did all these things, and none of it would last. None of it would give me what I wanted. So he leaves those, and he goes to the last two rooms, a selfie room, a room of affirmation, and he goes to an office, kind of a work room, verse 9 and 11. So he said, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. He says, I surpassed them all, even his father David. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, listen to what he says here, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it. Behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So the preacher, Solomon the king, is saying, you can have your own butlers. You can have your own maids, your own chefs, your own hairstylists, your own musicians. You can have all those things. You can choose who you want to sleep with and who you don't. You can do all that. You can get your own organic chicken, your grass-fed steak, and you can do all those kind of things. You can have fame and power, military protection. He had all that. He had the most success, the best houses, the best parties. No one could out-party him. He had the most. He had the most possessions, the richest lifestyle, endless entertainment all the time. And he's letting us know, I've tried it all, guys. I've done all these things. And he says, behold, listen. The preacher's saying, he's saying, listen to me. Pay attention. All of it, everything that I had, everything, I've done it all, amounted to nothing. Nothing. Nothing is what he said. It was for a quick minute. I had pleasure for a second that lasted for a short time, but it does not last. I've tried it for you, so you don't have to go out there and try it. It's not there. He says, I've already researched it. I've already experimented with all. I'm letting you know it adds up to nothing. And it didn't answer his question, but it started another question in his mind. And it's the second point in your outline. Number two, why is pleasure so short-lived? Why is it so short-lived? Why does it only last for a moment? Why does it only last for that time? And maybe you're here and you're thinking, hey, it seems worth it to me. Man, I like to be like Solomon, right? I mean, that life, that way of secular hedonism, I'd really like to have that pleasure and stuff. Maybe it sounds like, yeah, it's rough. Yeah, it's against the word of God. Maybe it's against God's will and it's against his word. But I tell you, there's something in me that wants it. You might be thinking that yourself. There's something in me like to try that, like to have that. And maybe you may not say that out loud, but maybe you feel like that on the inside. But I think I'll do better than he did. I think I can have all those things, and I think that I can still walk with God, that I can do those kind of things, right? I'll still be obedient. If I could just get some of that stuff, if I can just have some of those things, if I could just get a little bit more, a little bit more. And if you have that little bit more kind of thinking, that if I just get a little bit more, then I will be satisfied, whatever that little bit more for you might be. And so round and round we go on that hamster wheel. We go over here and say, well, I'll try this. And we go on that hamster wheel for a while. We try it for a while. We find, oh, no, that doesn't satisfy. It adds up to nothing. So we go over here. Maybe I'll try this like Solomon. Go to the next room. And I'm going to try this. Get on that hamster wheel, run around, seeking for satisfaction. No, that doesn't satisfy. It's short-lived. So I'm going to go over here, and I'm trying something different now, something completely different. This has got to satisfy. We get on that hamster wheel. We're rolling around, and we're expecting a different result, and it does not happen. So we try it again. On that hamster wheel, we try it again, expecting a different result, and it still doesn't satisfy. That's what he's saying. I tried all these things. They were short-lived. It's vanity. It does not satisfy. The pleasure does not last. None of it lasts, is what he's saying. And maybe you've heard this before. It says, if you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. And so many times we are. We're looking for all these things in all the wrong places. And see, the issue, I think, is with our broken hearts, that every one of us have these broken hearts. Yes, Jesus can heal them, but we don't trust the words of Solomon the preacher. That we really don't trust his testimony as we're reading this. I mean, he tried it all for us. That's what this book is given to you and I. That you and I now don't have to go out there and try the world. We just have to listen to the testimony of Solomon because he already done it for us. And he's going to tell us the result. It's zero, guys. It adds up to nothing. It's vanity. It will lead you down to dead-end streets and not up to nothing. All kinds of trouble. And that's what he's trying to save us from. But sometimes we just don't believe in sound. We don't trust in the words that he's saying. And maybe if you could turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, we don't really trust Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah 55 is two books to the right. You're going to go to Songs of Song or Songs of Solomon, sometimes it's called, and go to the next book. It's Isaiah, and it's chapter 55. And he quotes God's universal invitation. It's just not to Israel, but it's God's universal invitation to all of us is what he's given us in Isaiah 55, verse 1. And he says this to us. Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And this is what God offers. This is in verse 2 and 3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And my question is, do we listen to the words of Solomon? Do we listen to the words of even Isaiah the prophet? I'm not sure we do. If you turn your Bibles now to John chapter 4, to the words of Jesus, do we listen to his words? John chapter 4, it's in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament. And the words of Jesus, and I could go to so many stories, but I went to the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And listen to what he says, because it goes right into what I want to share here. In John chapter 4, verse 13, he says this. As you find that, John chapter 4, verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. What water is he talking about? He's talking about this secular hedonism water, what he's talking about. That these things that we think will bring us pleasure and happiness. All these things that we get involved with, that we think, I'm going to find pleasure, I'm going to find happiness in them. He's talking about those things. And he says again, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Because he's saying that pleasure that you're going after that's out there in the world is short-lived. It will not last. It's like a vapor. It'll be gone. That you're going to think this is what's going to bring me satisfaction. It will not. Jesus says it to us in verse 13. But then he goes on in verse 14, and we don't want to miss verse 14, what he says. But whoever drinks of the water that I, meaning Jesus, I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So let me ask you, is there a thing, or is there such a thing in this world that can truly satisfy the heart of a human being? I don't want you to answer that. Is there such a thing in this world that can truly satisfy the heart of the human being? No. The answer is not found in this world, guys. Remember that. It's not found in this world. Because this world, the way it is right now, broken and mangled and everything the way it is, it's never meant to be our permanent home. This world was never meant to be a permanent home. That's why you and I can't be satisfied here. We would never find it. We weren't meant to find it here. God made it that point. We're never going to find the satisfaction here in this world. We're not going to find it. Our heavenly home is really meant to be our permanent home. It's our life in Jesus, or it's life with Christ. That's where we find it. And God made us this way. The only way we're going to find it is there. And the water that he talks about, that water brings us sustenance. It brings us sustainability. And it also, ultimately, is what it meant to be satisfied. That's where we find satisfaction. Is it with Jesus, drinking from his well, drinking what he has for us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, let me read it. You probably know the verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, we just talked about, Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he's talking about a house with 9 rooms in it, 9 different rooms that he would go in and experience these things. And Jesus said, get out of that house. Stop living in the world. He says, I've gone to prepare for you a better house. And you need to start living like you're going to live in that house one day. That's how you and I are supposed to live. Like I'm going to live in that house. Like we're already living there with Jesus. That I'm already there. We're supposed to live like that. He says, I've got a better house for you. Don't go into this house. Don't live in the world. Don't live apart from me in the world is what he's saying. So here's the big answer to secular hedonism. The answer down there is God is a well that never runs dry. Some of you might have got that. You might have figured it out. God is a well that never runs dry. There's a sermon that C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. And listen to what he says. He said, it would seem odd. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are. We go after all the things that the world offers. God said, I've got so much more. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, his book, he said this, and I quote this a lot, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And all of us were. Some of you might think that you can experience pleasure without persevering in your faith. Without growing in your faith, I can experience pleasure. It's deception. It's deception. It's all short-lived. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's a vapor. It's vanity. It will not last. It does not last. The Christian story tells us that pleasure and perseverance must be joined together for pleasure to be lasting. You cannot do it apart from God. You will never find it. You will never find it. Some of you think you can be happy, and God wants you to be happy without being holy, that I can be happy, and I don't have to be holy. I don't have to follow God. I can be happy. It's deception. It's short-lived. It's all smoke and mirrors. It will not happen. It will not happen. It's lasting. The Christian story tells that happiness and holiness must be joined together for, in order for that happiness to be long-lasting. It will not last without him. Listen, don't put the weight of your soul on another person. Don't put the weight of your soul on something else because you're finding out that they're not strong enough to carry it. They're not. And you end up being frustrated and disappointed because you look at them, you say, they're just as broken as you are. Everyone is. We can't depend on others. We can't depend on something else because it's just as broken as we are, right? And yet so many of us are trying to do all these things. We're trying to find and chase after all these things, putting our weight on somebody else or something else is what we're doing. And we're saying, will this satisfy? Will this satisfy? Will this bring pleasure? Will this bring happiness? And while we're doing this, all the while what Jesus is saying to us, here, come to me. Drink from this well that I offer to you. It's all free. I offer it to you. It's available to you. Will you take it? Because this will truly satisfy you. And we're running around doing all these other things, think we're going to find our happiness or whatever you're doing out there. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I've got the well that you will never thirst again. Come to me. I'll give it to you free. It won't cost you anything, and it will last you for eternity. And so my prayer for you this morning, that we would come to Christ, to the deeper things of Jesus. We wouldn't be satisfied with the folk, with the fake, the phony that is out there. And we would see that in him alone that we find satisfaction. A.W. Tozer said this, most Christians are satisfied living as common Christians without an insatiable hunger for the deeper things of God. And my prayer for you today, that you would hunger and that you would experience for the deeper things of God. That would be your heart's desire, that he is our fortress, that he is our rock, that he is our salvation, and you would long for that and understand that of who he is, and to build your life upon God, upon Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. And if you were here today, you don't know Jesus, I've got good news for you, because today could be the day of your salvation. When you come and you realize, and the first thing we have to realize is that all of us are sinners. Every one of us are sinners, including me. And because we're sinners, we're separated from God because he's good and righteous. We sing about the goodness of God, righteous and holy, and he's sinless, and you and I are not. We're broken. We're sinners by nature. That's who we are. And there's no way we can approach a holy, just God on our own. So God sends his son, Jesus. And so you have to understand that Jesus is son of God. He's God. And he comes down to this earth, and he dies on the cross for our sins. That God placed upon Jesus all of your sins, all those things that separate you from the Father. And Jesus paid the price for your sins. So you have to come and say, God, I understand that I'm a sinner separated from you. I understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. When I come and put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And if you've never done that, please do that today. That's the only way that you and I can be satisfied. The only one that says, drink from my well and you will never thirst again. He's talking spiritually, of course, not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. And he's talking for eternity. The only thing that will satisfy our soul is Jesus. The things in the world will never satisfy, and that's what we're looking for. You may not understand that, but it's your soul. Your soul's asking, find something that satisfies me. Find something that satisfies me. You're running out there trying to find it all. And all these other things, and God is saying, the only thing that will satisfy that soul that I gave you is me. It's only in Jesus where you find the satisfaction. And if you don't know and put your faith and trust in Jesus today, if you have questions, please see me after the service. Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy. Maybe you're a believer and you've been a believer, but you've been chasing after all these things. Maybe you're trying to find your satisfaction in your spouse. Not to say you can't, but they won't fulfill the longing of your soul. You're trying to find your children and their activities and all they're doing in your job and in your home and your vacation or whatever you've got. It's in your cars or whatever it may be. Whatever you find, that's it will not satisfy. And maybe today you realize that I'm asking you to come this morning and just repent and ask God for forgiveness and say, God, you're the only one that can truly satisfy. No other person. Not something else, only Jesus, only Jesus. That we're to fix our eyes upon him. He's the only one that can satisfy our souls. He's the only one that can carry the weight of our lives. Everyone else will crumble under the weight. They can't handle their own. Only Jesus can do that. So we come to Jesus and we give him our all. And maybe that's where you're at today. You need to come and repent and say, God, forgive me for depending so much of my satisfaction and my happiness on all these other people or all this, whatever it is, that I must find my happiness and my joy and my pleasure and my satisfaction in you. And once I do that, then I'll be able to enjoy things out there. Once I find I'm content with God, then God says, now you're going to be able to enjoy those things that are out there because you're doing it with God, right? Even some things out there that are good, when we do it apart from God, we will not find satisfaction. We will not find joy. We find true joy, what the Bible defines as joy, only as we're in Christ. And we're doing all these things in the world in Christ that glorifies and honors him. Amen? So let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, we come. We praise you because, God, there is no one like you. And as we come this morning, Lord, we realize, Lord, if someone here does not know Jesus, Lord, today you would confront them with the fact that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior that is given to us. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, that they put their faith and trust in him. For us, Lord, who know Jesus as our Savior, maybe we've allowed over time, Lord, to try to depend on other things to satisfy, to bring us joy and pleasure and happiness. Lord, convict our hearts today that the only one that can truly satisfy the longings of our soul, the longings that we have in our hearts, is Jesus. It's not that you don't want us to have things in the world, but you want us to have them in Christ and with Christ. And you will guide us to what is right and to what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, that we can find pleasure with Christ living here in this world. But it's got to be found with Christ. And I pray that you would convict us of that, Lord, that we don't say what we think we are, but we really look at our hearts, allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts today. Say, no, this is who we really are. We need to confess it, repent, and cast those things at your feet. Lord, as we sing this next song, Lord, it gives us this opportunity to respond to you. To respond in a way, Lord, we cast our crowns, we cast our works, we cast everything at your feet because you get all the glory and the honor and the praise because everything we do is through you. Everything we're supposed to be doing is through you. And so, Lord, as we sing this next song, may you be glorified. May our hearts sing it with our heart's desire and our joy. May we repent of anything that we have in our lives and bring you glory, Lord. We ask all these things in a wonderful and amazing name, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.